up there. Thank you. So we're in the book of John. Today, you're going to be able to find yourself in the book of John, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 43 through 54. The text for today is that the title is Authentic Faith. So if you want to share this with somebody, you can find that online through that. But most people today, if you believe it or not, most people today think they have faith. You can talk to regular folks out on the street, and you can ask people if they believe or what they believe, and everybody believes in something, okay? Some people believe in God. They say that they believe in God, or they've heard about Jesus, right? They might even pray when life falls apart, but the question is not if they have faith. The question, I guess, is what kind of faith they have, or what's their faith in? Because not all faith is real. Not all faith is authentic, that the Bible might call authentic. Some faith is what we might call borrowed faith. Some faith is self-centered faith. Some faith might demand proofs before it trusts. But in John chapter 4, we're going to see what authentic faith looks like. In John chapter 4, we're going to see a man who, despite his imperfect faith, at the end steps into authentic faith. What that looks like. And the question that he is confronted with is the same question that we are confronted in, which is basically, what do you believe? Is your faith authentic? And I'm hoping and I'm trusting and I'm praying that for most of us in the room, the answer would be yes, that it is authentic faith. But maybe not for everyone. And so for all of us, this message is for you. We can look at this and we can see kind of a measuring rod of do we have authentic faith? And if not, then we can cry out to the Lord to change our hearts for that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into today's word. God, our Father, I thank you for this text. I ask that you would use it to speak to our hearts. We thank you for the Gospel of John as a whole, and that the writer of it tells us that many signs and wonders have been given that were not recorded, but these were recorded so that we might believe. And believe what? That we might believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, who is able to forgive our sin, our debt, our shame, our guilt, and not only forgive us, but then purchase for us eternal life, that we would be reconciled forever to a God who loves us and wants to be with us for all the ages. So we thank you for this text, God. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen. So in John chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, if you have a copy of God's Word, you can find it there. If you didn't bring one with you, I did warn you last week. So here's what it says in the text. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So if you remember where we left off, if you remember where we left off last week, it was with this woman in the well, and she was a faithful witness. She was told all about her stuff. She went into the town there. She was beginning to witness to them. They heard what she said, so they came out, and now they're saying, "Hey, it's not anymore because of what you said. We've seen with our own eyes. We've heard with our own ears. We believe in who Jesus is," right? So then, it says, after the 2 days, he departed from there for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. So we know that not everybody is going to believe in him. But the first point that I have for you here, as we go in here and as we look at authentic faith, let's see if it works. The first point that I have for you here is I want to talk about the obstacles to authentic faith. So in John chapter 4, 45 through 49, it says that he came to Galilee. The Galileans welcomed him. I bet they did. Do you remember why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. They saw all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast with the temple, with Cana, with all those kind of things. For they too had gone to the feast. So when he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official. So let me pause for a minute. So they had heard about him, right? They had heard about the things that he'd done. Maybe they have seen it. So he had left, and the rumor mill started, right? Like, oh, did you see or did you hear about that Jesus? Did you hear what happened there? And so that began, he left, now he's coming back, okay? So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, which is a little farther away, There was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, in the text, Jesus said to him, it says, "Unless you," he's speaking to this man, but it's also, if you can think about how the Southerns would talk, "unless y'all." So he's using this man as an illustration, but he's saying to all those who are around, "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe," okay? And so here are the points. If you're a note taker, here are some obstacles to authentic faith that I see in the text here that I want to show you. The first is this. There is a second-handed faith. That's an obstacle to faith. What's a second-handed faith? Let's see. Bummer. I had no text on there. I was serious. Okay. So in John 4, 45 through 47, here's what it says, that when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. You see, he had heard all about this different stuff, but he didn't know Jesus. It's not said in the text there, but the way I like to envision this is that this man had come into town and he began to ask, "Hey, I've heard the teacher is here. Can you tell me where he is?" And he goes over here, "Oh, hey, I've heard the teacher is here. Can you point him out to me?" And then eventually through going through the streets or going through the people, and he finds Jesus, and somebody somewhere points out and says, "That's the guy you want to talk to right there." But if he had just been walking through the streets, there's no way he'd pick Jesus out of the lineup. He'd never met Jesus before. He wouldn't be able to tell him apart from any of the other fishermen that were there in his entourage. We know that to be the case not only for this, but also they didn't know who Jesus was until Judas kissed him. So I don't know what your image of Jesus is amongst all the rest of them, but he was a regular guy. And so all this man did was heard of him. Other people have heard of Jesus too. Perhaps you're here today and you've heard of Jesus. Lots of people have heard of Jesus, but the question is always the same. Who do people say that I am? And they said, some people say this, some people say that, some people say the other thing. And in verse 15 of Matthew 16, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" You see, people hear about Jesus, but they don't always know who Jesus is. So there's a second-hand faith. Second-hand faith is great if it moves past second-handness. Maybe you're here today because of somebody who you received second-hand faith, right? Maybe you come from a lineage, maybe you're third, fourth, fifth-hand faith, right? Maybe it was great-great-grandma who was the one who first became a Christian, and then your parents and grandparents and all the way down the line. But this man only had second-hand faith. Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say that if your mother or your grandmother confessed with the mouth that you will be saved. It doesn't say if you've just heard about Jesus, you'll be saved. See, Jesus must be your Savior for you to be saved. I don't know if you have a person in your family. It's like if your children grew up hearing about a member of your family or a friend of the family. They heard all about him, but they'd never met him. They couldn't, in good conscience, tell anyone that they knew them. So I just would say, let's examine whether your faith is truly your own, or whether your faith is secondhand or borrowed from someone else. So the way that I would say, can you judge that or base that is, can you point to a moment or even a season when Jesus became personal to you, real to you? Not just a figure that you learned about, but a Savior, and not only just a Savior, but your Savior. Now, many of you have heard my testimony, so I won't bore you with the entirety of it, but I can tell you that my birthday is September 17th, 1984, right? But my second birthday is January 1st, 2007. That is the day that Jesus became not just somebody who I heard about, but who he became my Savior. Amen, yes. Now, I'm not saying that every one of you need to have a specific date like that that you can point to. It's okay if you don't. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. But we should have something that we can point to in our mind, in our past, that we can remember, hey, that is the date that I gave my life to Christ. But even that's not really enough. And you'll see why here later. The second kind of obstacle to authentic faith is what I might refer to, and you already saw it, was the self-centered faith. In John 4, verse 47, it says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down to his son and heal him, for he was at the point of death. So I'm about to ask you a question. It's not rocket science. You can answer back if you want. Why did this man come to see Jesus? To heal his son. He did not come to see Jesus because he recognized he was a sinner. He did not come to Jesus because he was so wooed by his handling of Scripture that he realized his necessity for a Savior. Now, is there anything wrong with a father? Is there anything wrong with a parent who is concerned for the health of their child? Of course not. That'd be ludicrous. But let's also be honest with his motives. His motives were not for his own personal salvation or just because he knew that this was the Christ. His motives were, I have a sick child. I need you to do this for me. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you asked wrongly to spend on your own passions. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you don't have a friend like this or know a family member like this, then I just want to say, this might be you. I hope it's not. But imagine someone who only calls you when they need something. Do any of you have a family? Don't raise your hand. Rhetorically, do any of you have a friend or a family member that's like that, that they will call you when they need to move? They will call you when they need a loan? They will call you when they need somebody to pick them up or bring them somewhere or do something for them. But then the moment that need is met, the calls stop. The reciprocation stops. You know, that's not a friendship. That's not a relationship, is it? It's called using someone. Many of us, unfortunately, can fall into the trap sometimes of viewing God as some divine genie, and we come to him and we want what we want, but we don't always stop to ask or even consider what he wants, what his will is. So I just want you to honestly evaluate your own prayer lives, my own prayer life. Is my prayer life more a list of personal needs than it is of anything else? There's an acronym that I would like to teach you. Perhaps you've heard it. The acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Have you heard of that before? Some of you might have. You might have heard a different version than what I'm going to give you today. But I think if we practice ACTS in our prayer, it really helps to keep us from falling into the habit of a self-centered faith. So here's what the acronym ACTS stands for when I use it. Are you ready? The first one is adoration, praising God for who he is and what he's done. The second one, C, is confession. I confess my own sin and my own lack before my Heavenly Father. T is for thanksgiving, being thankful for what he saved me from, what he's using me for, the things that he's doing, which can be sometimes different than the adoration. Adoration is just praising God for who he is, his magnitude, his bigness. And then you have confession and thanksgiving. And then the last one is surrender, or some people might have heard supplication. Surrender, asking for God's will to be revealed in my life and for me to be obedient to the will of which he reveals to me. So are we practicing ACTS before we're coming on petitions, asking for him to do things for us? Another obstacle to authentic faith is sign-demanding faith. We see that in the text, and unfortunately, I'm guilty of that at times in my life too. People will ask the question, hey, if God really loves, or if God really wants this, or if God really does, why doesn't he do these things? I've heard people say, if God really wanted us to know he existed, why didn't he write his name in the stars? It's like, I got you one better. If God really loved us, why didn't he come down in the flesh and introduce himself to us personally? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, guess what? Gotcha! John 4:48 says this, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In Matthew 12:39, it says, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for signs, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I want to paint for you an illustration. What if, so let's pretend you're about to overhear a conversation with me and one of my children, okay? Here's the conversation. By the way, this didn't happen, so it's okay. But let's say you overheard this conversation. If I said to them, I said, hey, I want you to know that I love you. And so I've decided, just because I love you, I'm going to deposit $500 into your account. And you can use that for whatever you want. I love you, and so I'm going to give this to you. What if they responded with, well, thank you, Dad, but would you mind if you gave me the deposit slip so I could see that? My guess is you'd think to yourself, man, what a thankless response. In fact, what would you infer about our relationship if you overheard that? You might infer several different things. The main thing you might infer is they don't trust me. They don't believe it unless they see it. That I can tell them that, and that their response is, hey, where's the proof? You see, it is extremely dishonoring to God to ask these things. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it's actually dangerous to ask these things. You probably know this, but there's sections in Scripture that say things like this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Or in Hebrews 1:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or even, he will deceive even the elect if it were possible. You see, here's what we need to understand. God is not the only one who can produce signs. We ought to be very careful in asking for things that other entities, other beings would be all too pleased to give us if it meant throwing us off. You see, he will do all of the same things because he is a counterfeiter. And I know you're familiar of sweet brother Thomas, who said, I will not believe until I see this. And then Jesus' response was this. I lost my spot. Jesus says this, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So I want to ask you, are you unable to trust God until you see it? Or are you willing to trust God simply because he says it? We need to be careful with sign-demanding faith. Foster a faith that is rooted in his word, not in circumstances or experiences. And then lastly, before we move on, I see here a strong-willed faith. I am guilty of this too, unfortunately. If you have a copy of God's word and you can see it, John 4:49, it says that the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I have news for you. I don't know how much you know about grammar. I know very little, but I know this. That was not a question. That was a command. And you see in the text here, and maybe you missed it, what's his title? He's an official. You see, this man is used to giving commands and having them be obeyed. He is a man of position and of power. We're going to see a centurion that has a similar attitude and yet a very different heart, right? But this man says, hey, look, I am used to telling these people what to do and they do it. He tells an assistant where to arrive and he arrives. He tells an associate where to sign on the parchment, and they sign. He tells a contractor where to build, and they build. And then he comes to Jesus, and he tries to do the same thing. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. Here's how I need it done. Now, go do it. You see, we do that too. So often in our prayer life or in our life, we tend to say things like, Lord, my will be done. But it's thy will be done. God tells us in Isaiah 55, 10 through 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So, practically, I want to encourage you to end your prayers instead of just saying, in Jesus' name, amen, which, by the way, if you're not really even thinking about that and you just say that, then you're taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't know if you know that. But if it's just a, in Jesus' name, amen, is not a period at the end of your sentence. Please, this is sort of a pet peeve of mine, so I'm just going to take just a minute to chase this rabbit. Listen, there is no other name under heaven. There is no other name by which we can be saved. And so often we just attach it to the end of our prayer as if it is a period. Please stop doing that. You would be better to not even end the prayer as in Jesus' name. Listen, I got news for you. If you're praying in Jesus' name, he knows it. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to tell him that, okay? But I want to encourage you, in your prayers, end them maybe with, not my will, but yours be done. Remind yourself that what you are asking for may not be the Lord's will, and remind yourself and encourage yourself that that's okay and you're going to accept that knowing it's God's will. So what is the order in the text? So if these are the obstacles to authentic faith, how do we receive authentic faith? Like, how do we get that? What is the order to that in the text? That's the next thing that I want to talk about. The order to authentic faith that I see is found right there in John 4, verse 50. Here's what it says. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Do you see it? I'll break it down for you. You ready? Here's the first one. Firstly, to hear the word of God. Did you know that right now, WCSG is broadcasting? Did you know that? Now, we can't hear it. Why is that? Because it's not on in this room. But does that mean that they're not broadcasting? No, of course they're broadcasting. So what I'm saying here is this. Tune yourself in to the Word of God. Be prepared to receive it in season and out of season. Studying it regularly, turning your radio dial on to the Spirit and what He's broadcasting in our lives. It says here, Jesus said to him this, and he heard it. Revelation 2, 7, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Romans 10, 14 through 17, but in the latter part of that, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Isaiah 55, 11, God's word does not return to him empty, but accomplishes his purpose. You have to understand that God's word changes things. So are we listening? Are we hearing? Be intentional about the hearing of the word. Perhaps a Bible reading plan. Perhaps even journaling through that. I, over the years, have really enjoyed journaling through the Bible. I don't always do it every day, but here's what I do. So here's something for you to try. I think, so specifically, I'm talking to men, and that's because two reasons. One, I think stereotypically, it's harder for us to do. And that is why I think it's probably of much more value in the long run. Here's what I do. I have these copies of the Bible that have the word on one side and they're blank on the other side. You can get them from all over. You can order the entire Old New Testament from like Christian Books or probably Amazon. I don't even know, but you can get all of them. So what I like to do is I'll go through the side, especially while I'm doing the preaching and stuff like that. I'll go through the one side that's the Bible. I underline stuff, I circle stuff, I make stars or whatever I do. And then on the other side, I just give my thoughts. They may be thoughts that end up in the sermon, they may be not. Sometimes they're questions. Sometimes they're just straight up questions like, this is really weird. Why is this here? What is God doing with this? Right? Like, they're just my thoughts. Sometimes they're prayers. Like, God, I thank you for writing this. I really needed this. You revealed to me another area of my life that I need to work on. Sometimes I write them directly to my children, and I say things like, hey, my son or my daughter, remember this. This is going to be important for you for the rest of your life. Someday, I'm going to die. Did you know that? But you know what my kids will have if they want them? They'll have those books. They can give them to one another. They can read dad's thoughts over these different things. I pray that one day that's a gift to them. So, are we hearing the word of God? The next thing is equally as simple, but maybe not so much. Are we believing the word of God? Do you believe the word of God when you hear it? Think about this. A doctor tells you you have a serious condition. Here is a, what do you call that? A prescription. Go and fill this and take this, and it's going to clear everything up. And you say, thank you, doctor, and you go home, and you don't take the prescription, you don't fill it, you don't do anything with it. Do you expect to be made better? Well, I hope not, because you're not listening to what the doctor has told you. If you believe what he says, we will put it into practice. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Or Mark 9:24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I like that texts like that are there because it makes me feel normal. Maybe you need to feel normal according to the Bible too. The Bible tells me that if I ask for anything, I can tell this mountain to be thrown into the sea and it'll be done so. I have a hard time believing that, but you know what? The Bible says it, so I have to believe it. The only caveat in that is that my will? Remember the obstacles to authentic faith? Am I being self-willed? Am I asking for those things for my own things? Or am I asking that because that's actually God's will? And am I okay if I ask that and it doesn't happen? Or am I so driven by signs that if it doesn't happen, I'm going to start to doubt that God is real or that he cares? So we have to believe the word. So belief is not just an intellectual argument, but a personal trust. Have you truly trusted Jesus personally today? Another part of belief, which is the sister to it, almost conjoined twins, basically, is obeying it. When God tells you something, if you hear it and if you believe it, then are we doing it? You see, a soldier in battle takes orders and he does them. When they tell you to jump, you don't say why, you say, how high, sir? James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So I want to ask you, is there something that God has put on your heart that God clearly has told you and that you have not yet obeyed? See, I want for you to know that delayed obedience is partial disobedience. And so what is it for you? What is it for you that God has patiently been trying to tell you and that you are resistant? Repent. Lastly, we see from the text, he rests. What does this man do to heal his son? Nothing. I mean, I suppose one could make the argument, well, he left and he came and he found and he asked. But what does he actually do to heal his son? Nothing. He hears God's word. He believes it. So he obeys, he leaves and goes back, and then he simply rests in knowing that Jesus will be a man of his word. This nobleman traveled almost 20 miles back to Capernaum. It would have been an 8-hour journey by horse or chariot or whatever. And he does so without rushing. He could have ridden as fast as possible. He could have ordered servants to bring the child to him to even meet halfway. But that's not what happens. John MacArthur notes that this is one of the most extraordinary demonstrations of faith in the entire Bible. He says it's the difference between a man clutching a promise and a man resting in a promise. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret yourselves not." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You know, maybe you could try an exercise to help yourself with that. As you are finding yourself anxious about anything, maybe take a sheet of paper and write out your anxieties upon your sheet of paper and then fold it up and throw it away. And you think, "Pastor, we're just wasting paper." No, we're just making a spiritual exercise to help you and to remind you to have a physical means of doing exactly what Scripture has called us to do. We pray through it, right? So bring it before him. Pray without ceasing, of course. But he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What I'm asking you to do here is to simply bring your petition before the Lord and then leave it there. Write it down, fold it up, pray for it fervently, earnestly, asking his will to be done, and then leave it alone. So what's the outcome of authentic faith look like? Well, I've got four ways to describe this. The outcome of authentic faith we see through the rest of this. So 50 through 54. Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." That's part of the reason why John MacArthur says this is not a man clutching. Like, yesterday is when your son started to get better. And if it's an eight-hour journey, what took the dude so long? Well, he believed Jesus, and so he had other business in the city, and so he did that. So anyhow, the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed. Now, this is the second time in the text that it says he believed. So I believe that this is a different kind of belief at this point. And it says that he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So what's the outcome of authentic faith? Well, firstly, it's this. If you're a note taker, I don't have the whole thing up there, but hopefully you see the little side thing. Authentic faith is not spiritual curiosity, but actual commitment. See, there are many people today who describe themselves as spiritual, right? But not necessarily religious. There are a lot of people out there who would say that they believe in Jesus, but they have no relationship with him. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is the scripture that saved my life. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And I distinctly remember thinking to myself, man, these dudes are serious. They are prophesying in Jesus' name. They are casting out demons in Jesus' name. They are doing many mighty works in Jesus' name. And he's still going to tell them, "I never knew you." And I was like, I am in serious trouble then. Because I cannot even say I've done anything in Jesus' name. And so if they're bringing all this to the table, he's definitely telling me, "I never knew you." So it's more than spiritual curiosity, it's actual commitment. The next one is, it's more than an emotional feeling, but it's informed reliance. I've said this before, and I know some of you have gotten after me for this, but I don't want you to be, I'll put it this way, I don't want for you to be an uninformed Christian. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. So, You could do several things. You can get systematic theologies. You can get books on doctrine. You can come to adult Sunday school class. You can Google things. We've got a statement of faith on our website. We've got our church constitution that has a statement of faith in there. You can read the verses that are in there. But I want for you to know why you believe what you believe. It's more than just an emotional feeling. Can God give you an emotional feeling? Yes, absolutely. But I'm here to tell you, there are times in my life where my emotions tell me that I am a wretched outcast who is absolutely without hope. And so I have to come to the text and remind myself that it says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And I look around, even though I don't see anything, and I say to Satan and his demons, and I say, you can tell me whatever you want, but he's already spoken. And what he said is, it's finished. And so guess what? So are you. Now leave me alone. Does that change the way I feel? No, not instantly. But I remind myself of what is true. Next, even though I hope that you have a spiritual birthday, it's important for you to understand that authentic faith is not a single decision. It is a growing dependence. Yes, I am happy to tell you that my birthday is January 1st, 2007, right? But guess what? What do you call someone who is born January 1st, 2007 on January 3rd, 2007? You call them a 2-year-old baby, right? I mean, that's what they are, right? So today, I am more mature in my faith. Hopefully, you are more mature in your faith. We can grow in our faith the same way that we do with little babies. They need exercise, right? They need good food. They need good rest. All of these things. We need spiritual food. We need spiritual rest. We need spiritual exercise. We need spiritual accountability. I don't know about you. Right now, we're in a weird place. Everything was done. It was great. There was no more diapers. We didn't have to worry about anybody drinking cleaner from underneath the sink, right? It was good. We could go on dates. We could go on dates, Elisa, and just leave the kids. Guess what? We hit the reset button. So now we have to change diapers. Now we have to worry about kids drinking bleach. And you know what? It's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. But that little baby needs to grow, because one day I want to go on dates again. We do go on dates, don't worry. But she's an infant. She's a toddler. So it's not just a single decision. It's growing dependence. And then lastly, it's not just a personal commitment. It is that. It has to be a personal commitment. You are not saved just because you're a part or you attend Allegan Bible Church. So yes, it's a personal commitment, but it's also an external confession. You see, you are the light of the world. A light that is hidden under a basket is quenched. You were always meant to shine. You're meant to shine for Christ. So yes, it's a personal commitment, absolutely. But it's also something we ought to be sharing, especially if you understand who God is and what he's done for you and what he wants to do for others. So brother or sister, at the end of this story, the miracle is not simply that this boy was healed. I don't want you to miss it. The miracle is not just about that boy. The miracle is about this official. The miracle is about this official's household. The miracle is the story that God can take someone from a self-centered, sign-demanding, phony faith to an authentic faith, one that shares with the rest of the household, one that ministers to those around him. I like to think that this official was changed the moment that Jesus told him, and that when he saw the fruit of that, he had to share with the rest of his household. This is the kind of faith that saves. This is the kind of faith that sustains, and this is the kind of faith that transforms everything. So believe and pray for miracles, absolutely. But trust in Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this story. I thank you that you have shared with us today that authentic faith is more than just a personal commitment, but an external confession. That it is more than just a single decision, but it is a growing dependence on you. That it is more than just an emotional feeling, but it is an informed reliance, an educated knowledge. And that it's more than just a spiritual curiosity, Lord. It is an actual commitment. So, Lord, help us daily pick up our cross and follow after you. And by your grace, continue with us. And help us to live on the promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Thank you for that promise, God. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.